If you have your Bibles, if you would open, please, to the fifth book of the Bible. Anyone know what that is? Deuteronomy. Okay, I was seeing if she had it up. You were cheating. Deuteronomy, two chapters we're going to look at in this book. Chapter 4 and chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and Deuteronomy chapter 6. And if you'd stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word. By the way, we stand because they did it in the Bible, in the book of book of Ezra. When Ezra the priest was reading from the scripture, everyone stood in honor of God. And that's why we do it. On a practical note, it helps you stretch a little bit before I preach. But it's mainly the first, not the second. Here we go. Deuteronomy 4, I want to read verses 5 through 9 in this chapter to get started. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. And then flip over to chapter 6. Chapter 6, I want to read verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Lord, you have provided for us your word. And scripture tells us it's there to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, to instruct us. Every scripture inspired by God. Every scripture the Holy Spirit superintended the biblical authors to write. It is your word for us. I pray that it would feed us today. Lord, we thank you so much already for the move of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, just as moving we need now as we listen to the word of God to receive it, by your Spirit, like a river, flow through this place and illuminate truth to us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So as you know, we've been working through our series of sermons, Woke Christianity, covering a lot of different topics. Well, the fact that we're going to honor our graduates today, and the fact that all over New York State, kids just finished up another school year, I thought the topic we would look at today is education. If you haven't figured it out, education is one of those topics that's hot button in our culture today. Have you noticed? I think it was the pandemic. Because what the pandemic did is it opened the eyes of some parents to see some things that their kids were being taught. And they discovered there's some things being taught we don't like. We're not in favor of some of those things. When they got a chance to do some virtual learning, they went, whoa, this isn't what I bargained for. I disagree. And then as some states closed their schools indefinitely and other states opened up, some parents started getting upset. The mask mandate started to cause some frustration as well. And so parents decided to make their voices known by going to board meetings, school board meetings, to say, hey, what about this and what about that? And in many school boards across the nation, not all, but in many school boards across the nation, the school board was receptive. Not. In fact, in some places, the school boards were downright oppositional and saw the parents as the enemy. calling the cops on some of those parents. And when it was known this draft letter from the National School Board Association got out, that they had been in connection with the White House and the Department of Justice to look at those parents and begin labeling them, or at least on par with, domestic terrorists, some parents got very, very angry. So did a lot of states. 25 states have now pulled out of the National School Board Association saying, whoa, we do not agree. So what you have here, though, is you've got this issue where parents are frustrated because they're beginning to wonder, whose children are they? And when you have someone, there's an officer, a staff member in California, I just read this last week, she had a private Facebook group and it got revealed, she called parents who disagreed with her desire to implement things resistors. Well, because of that, parents are now suspicious of the government and the state and the teachers' unions and the schools. And when you hear the president make a statement like this at the 2022 National and State Teachers of the Year event, they hear it through a filter. Here's what he said. You've heard me say it many times about our children, but it's true. They're all our children. And the reason you're the Teachers of the Year is because you recognize that. They're not somebody else's children. They're like yours when in the classroom. Now, that may have been a harmless or innocuous statement, but parents, in light of what's being said about them, in light of arrests, in light of the protests and all that's going on, they're like, wait a minute, whose children are they? And as a result, many parents have decided to take matters into their own hands and decided to pull their children out of the public school system. You may not be aware, but in New York City, the five boroughs, they lost 83,000 students in 2 years during the pandemic. That's a drop of 8% of the public school population in 2 years. Now, the way it works, at least in New York State, is no kids, no money. So those five boroughs lost $215 million, which means there's got to be shutdowns and mergers and layoffs, et cetera. And it isn't just in New York City this is happening. It's happening in school districts across the nation. Parents are pushing back against things that they don't feel ought to be taught in the classrooms. They feel like they sent their kids to school to learn to read and write and arithmetic, and they're learning some things that they don't agree with. Now, many of these parents have chosen to homeschool their children. And in fact, according to a survey from the U.S. Census Bureau, homeschooling increased nationwide increased by more than 5% to now just over 11% by the fall of 2020. The Times Union reports that the number of homeschooled children in grades K through 12 doubled from 2.5 million in 2019 to roughly 5 million by March of 2021 due to the pandemic. And these parents, some of them sent their kids back, but a lot of parents discovered, hey, I actually like homeschooling my kid. I have time with my kid, I have more flexibility. They're learning what I want them to learn, and they said, I'm never going back. So there's a lot of upheaval in our culture over this issue of education, and when you hear some of the things that these teachers are putting on social media that are being revealed, it's like, whoa, you guys have agendas. And so how does the church respond? How do we respond? In each one of these hot-button topics, we're asking, what does the Word of God say about it? Whether it's immigration, the environment, the economy, cancel culture, all these things we've looked at so far, Roe v. Wade, we ask ourselves, all right, God, what is it that you're calling us to do based on the Word of God? Because we can't just stick our heads in the sand and say nothing's changed. We can't get angry and or fearful or conform. We have to engage the world with grace and truth. So how do we do that when it comes to this issue of education? What does the Bible have to say? On the back of your bulletins, there's a place to fill in the blanks. I've only got 3 points this morning, and I want to look at these with you before we honor our graduates. The first thing is this. Number one, parents are entrusted by God with their children's education. Parents, not the state, not the teachers' union, not the teachers, not the government, not the church. We can supplement, we can train, equip parents, we can encourage parents, but ultimately, before God and the Word, parents are entrusted by God with their children's education. Let me show you biblically. Go back to our text, Deuteronomy 4:9. This text, what we're reading in Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 6, both of these are in the fifth book of the Old Testament, the fifth book of the Torah, and they were written by Moses in the 40th year of their wilderness wanderings. 40 years before, Moses had led 2 to 3 million Israelites out of bondage in Egypt, brought them to Mount Sinai. They received the Ten Commandments. They entered into a covenant with God. They received the tabernacle instructions and built it. They got the worship. The whole thing was laid out. And God's purpose was, okay, now let's go into the promised land. Within a year, maybe two, 12 spies search out the land. They come back. Great land. 10 of them said, great land. We can't do it. And 10 people convinced 2 to 3 million Israelites in less than a day. Tell me the gossip chain isn't strong. In less than a day, convinced all the Israelites we can't do it. So God said, fine. You don't want it? You don't have to have it. You're going to be destined to wander in the wilderness for another 38 years. And now it's the 40th year. And they're getting ready to go into the promised land. And Moses is now renewing the covenant with the next generation. Moses is the children now of those that rotted in the wilderness and their children. And he's calling them saying, all right, we need to re-enter this, renew this covenant. So be careful, watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. What Moses foresees is the fact that parents were going to be the primary ones entrusted by God to make sure the covenant stipulations are carried out and passed on to the next generation. He says the same thing over in chapter 6. He said, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Not just in a formal, you sit down and learn, but talk about them when you're sitting at home, when you're walking along the road, when you're lying down, when you're getting up. As a way of life, continually be teaching and training and equipping your children with truth. Now that's something that Moses wanted to convey to this generation just as it's ready to move into the promised land. It's an Old Testament covenant stipulation, but it isn't just old covenant reality. If you move to the New Testament, we see a verse from last week that says the same thing. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. It is the parents that God has established as the ones responsible for the children's education. And that is confirmed by an unusual source. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the United Nations Universal Declaration of Human Rights. Look what it says in Article 26.3. Parents have a prior right to choose the kind of education that shall be given to their children. Even the United Nations recognize parental rights. See, God created this. He created Adam and Eve. We know he created humankind in his own likeness, his image, male and female. He created them, and he told them, be fruitful, multiply. In other words, have kids. And in having kids, the responsibility as parents then becomes to convey truth, to teach and train and equip your children. So it's not the state, the church, the government, the schools, the teachers' union. It is our responsibility as parents. If we have children, it is our responsibility before God to train them, which means then we have the responsibility. We can delegate it, but we have the responsibility. And in today's culture, there's three options that most parents have to educate their children. Some parents choose to homeschool their children. We have some homeschooling families in this church. And that is a biblical possibility. We saw already in Deuteronomy 4 and 6. Totally appropriate. We can see the passage in Proverbs 4 as another example. This is Solomon speaking. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so don't forsake my teaching. When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender and an only child of my mother, he taught me. And he said, lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom and she will protect you. Love her and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Interesting, isn't it, when Solomon is asked by God as a young 18, 20-year-old, "So I'll give you anything you ask. What do you want?" Wisdom. I know the answer to that question. Wisdom. My daddy taught me. Wisdom. And so homeschooling is a viable option for instructing your children, not just in the things of God, but educating them in what is necessary for living in this world. Now, years and years, decades ago, I have had conversations with homeschooling parents that believe it is the only way to educate your children. That homeschooling, any other thing you do other than homeschooling is, well, sort of like educator second class. And I've thought about that. And I thought, is that a biblical conclusion? And I'm going to throw something out to you. You might think I am way off the wall on this. And if you do, it's okay. We have trash cans. You can throw my sermon out on the end. But I actually think I find a private religious school in Scripture, and I see public schools in Scripture. See if I'm pushing this too far. Take a look with me first at Acts 22, verse 3. Acts 22, verse 3. This is Paul speaking his defense before Felix. "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city," referring to Jerusalem. "Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today." So Saul, that was his name before he became Paul the apostle. Paul was probably his Greek name, Saul his Hebrew name. But Saul, raised up in what is just underneath modern-day Turkey. That's where he's born. Now, we don't know if his family moved to Jerusalem when they saw the aptitude that Paul had. But they made sure that Paul got a religious education because he was trained. Now, how old was he? It could have been anything after age 12. He was trained in the Torah. He was trained in the Navi'im, the prophets. He was trained in the Ketuvim, the writings. He was trained in the oral law. He was trained under Gamaliel, one of the best professor rabbis of his day. A brilliant, moderate, balanced guy. We can read about him in the book of Acts. So what Paul is saying as his defense, hey, look, I went to a private religious school. That's where I learned to be a Pharisee. That's where I learned about the law of God. I'm committed to God's word. But it was a private religious school that Paul was trained under. He learned what it was to be a rabbi. He learned what it was to be a teacher. So I believe that a Christian school, a religious school, private religious school, is another viable option for parents to choose. And through the years, we've had a graduate today who went through a private religious school. And again, that is another option. Now, there are some Christian parents that say, okay, Pastor, I'll give you that one. I'm not so sure about Gamaliel, but I'll give you that one. Okay, Christian school's okay. But don't you tell me that public schools are okay. Well, okay. Have you maybe want to cut out Acts 7:22 then out of your Bible? Or maybe black it out or something, white it out so you don't see it? Because Acts 7:22 says, "Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action." See, Moses was a Jew, a Hebrew. And you know the story, Pharaoh wanted to kill all the baby boys. Moses' mother noticed that Moses, man, he was a special kid. Something about that boy, can't let him die. So she puts him in the little ark and the bulrushes and little basket, and he floats down, and Pharaoh's daughter gets him, pulls him out, and she ends up taking him as her own, but before she starts with him, Miriam, who's following along, Moses' sister, said, do you want me to get one of the Hebrew women to nurse him? She's like, oh yeah, good idea. So Moses goes back home for 2 or 3 years and gets a chance to be raised as a Hebrew. And then when he hits weaned age, he slips over to the Egyptians. And in that environment, he learned, he was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, which means he learned about mathematics, he learned about architecture, he learned about art, he learned about the gods of Egypt, he learned about science, he learned about literature. He was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was powerful in speech and action. How about Daniel chapter 1? "Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility." These are ones that have been exiled. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and Azariah, Abednego. They would have learned everything in that secular public school that the Babylonians knew. So they would have learned about the literature and everything with the literature. They would have learned the language of the court. They would have most likely learned about the gods that were worshipped by the Babylonians. They went to public school. Now you might say, okay, but Moses was forced to, and Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were forced to, so it doesn't count. Okay. But nonetheless, these five people went to public schools. They learned stuff in those public schools that more than likely did not totally agree with the Word of God. And I think if we had to weigh them, I would say Moses, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego probably turned out okay. I mean, we could discuss it and debate it, but I think they turned out okay. So are you suggesting, Pastor, is this your reasoned opinion? Yes, I do believe public school is an option that parents can choose for the children. Homeschool, private school, public school. I'll probably throw charters in there as kind of a hybrid. See, ultimately, the parents need to know their children, and they need to know God, to know what God is calling them to do with their children. Because ultimately, parents are responsible. When I was growing up, homeschool was more fringy back in the 60s. You know, it was kind of for those on communes. It didn't really. So we had a choice between religious school or public school. And for me, public school was something that I enjoyed because having an alcoholic father up to age 10, school was safe for me. I could excel. I was with class. Back then, they did something called tracking so that everyone of a certain level, they kept together every year. So you had the same students every year for all your grades through elementary school. So we were friends. We knew each other. It was a very safe environment for me. Then I hit middle school, what was then 7th grade and half of 8th. Those were rocky. But then it turned out okay, and by the time I got to high school, I was a Bible quizzer. And so I had my little file boxes, index card boxes, with Bible verses. One year, for example, we did the Gospel of John. And so I memorized and you remember this, Gospel of John. I memorized all 21 chapters of the Gospel of John. And in my file cabinet, on one side, there was the scripture verse, and on the reverse side was the reference. And what we would do in our classes is whenever the class got done early, they would do stump the quizzer. So they would pull out a verse, give me the reference, and I'd have to quote the verse to them. Or they would give me the verse, and I'd have to tell them the reference for it. By the time I hit 11th, 12th grade, my nickname was the Reverend. We used to go to public school because all of us were at church together. We'd go to public school. We'd wear Jesus number one t-shirts to school. And by the time we graduated, I had the privilege of speaking at my baccalaureate. And I was able to preach to the kids about what God called us to do. 30 years later, at our 30th class reunion, I said I was going to come. And they said, would you be willing to pray for our class before we have lunch and share a few words? And don't be afraid, they said, to mention the Jesus word. For me, public school was a positive experience. My sister got crushed in 7th grade. Shredded and crushed. And so my parents said, what would be best for my sister? They pulled her out and put her in Rochester Christian School for 1 year. It was exactly what she needed to get those IVs to strengthen and encourage her. And she ended up going back to high school and had a prosperous 4 years. She went to college, got a bachelor's, got her master's degree, and became a teacher of the hurting, broken kids who always struggled. you need to know, what is God calling you to do? We were prepared to homeschool our children. When David was born in 1992, 5 years later, we were prepared to send them to homeschool them. We were excited about this. New parents, oh, this is so exciting. We're going to be able to do so many things together. And then I was at Price Chopper. And back then, they had the newsstand right near the door. And I was getting ready to leave, and I happened to catch the Times Journal. And I went, oh, and I looked. It was an article about something in the school. And immediately in my spirit, I knew we were not going to be homeschooling David. It was a kindergarten restoration. And I just knew that's not God's plan for us. It wasn't God's plan for us. We made a different decision. You need to know before God, what is God calling you to do? Because ultimately, parents, you are responsible for your child's education. Secondly, second point, parents can delegate their authority, but they never lose their responsibility. Parents can delegate their authority, but they never lose their responsibility. Regardless of what choice you make, if you choose homeschool, you're still responsible for the curriculum that they choose. If you go to private school, you're still responsible to see what they're teaching. If they go to public school, you're responsible to learn what are they teaching. You can delegate and say, all right, I am delegating to the school to teach math and science and social studies and art and all this stuff. You can delegate that. That is allowed because you have the choice for education for your children, but you never lose. You never abrogate. You never give up the responsibility that you have for the education of your children. Which means it's our responsibility, if we choose a public school, like we did, to know what's being taught. Now, I've had the privilege of being a substitute teacher in this school district for 21 years. I've had the opportunity before that to be a volunteer in the school, because I knew that if we were sending David to public school and then the others to follow, I was going to have to get involved with the school. I couldn't just sit on the sidelines. I had to get involved. And so what I did is I volunteered. I became part of CREST, the Cobleskill Richmondville Elementary Support Team, PTA for short. And I got involved. I started volunteering in classrooms. I helped out with the computer lab. I helped out on field trips, serving as an advisor or a chaperone. Thank you. I got involved learning what is being taught. And I'm thankful we've got good teachers here. I can't speak for the other districts, but we got good teachers here that are very committed to the students and helping them prosper. But I knew that if I was going to do that, I needed to know. Because you know what? In schools across this nation, they're going to teach your kids things that are contrary to the Word of God. Now, does that mean you yank them? Not necessarily. But it means that you infuse them with truth. For example, from the time your child is as young as can be, they're going to be taught they are here by random chance. They are here by accident, because somewhere billions of years ago in the primeval oceans, there were some chemicals that happened to connect in such a way to form an amino acid. And then enough amino acids formed to form a protein. And eventually we got the first living organism out of which everything that exists now is. And that will be reinforced every year for the entirety of their schooling. We believe, based upon the Word of God and the evidence, scientifically, we believe that God has a better way of explaining how things got here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that science, the evidence, see, the problem is you have the evidence, and there's two different presuppositions when looking at it. One starts with there is no God, one starts there is God. And so when you look at the evidence, to me, when I look at the evidence, it's overwhelming that the creation, the fall, the flood, and the Tower of Babel explain how we are where we are today. Those four events. When you look at the floods, and the Noah's flood, and what was capable of a worldwide flood, and the fact that fossils in Africa match the fossils in South America, and the fact that you have woolly mammoths with food in their mouth, hey, folks, that's not how you get a fossil. According to the world's, no, it's over millions of years. No, you don't have food in your mouth over millions of years. It decays. You don't have a fossil that has pregnant child, not child, but a pregnant young inside. So there's a lot of evidence, but I'm not going to go on that tonight. What I'm just saying is that if they're going to learn about the dinosaurs, Yes, I believe in dinosaurs. Noah took some of them on the ark with him. They existed. They existed at the same time as human beings, and there's evidence to support this. Your children are not going to be taught both sides. They're going to be taught one side by the school, and they're going to want you to believe it, and they're going to hammer it over and over, and it's going to be infused in all the curriculum. You, as a parent, have the responsibility to let them know, let me tell you what God says. See, you want your children to know the truth. You want them to be able to not only know what to believe, but why and how to think. And that's our responsibility. That's just one issue. We know across the nation now there is an intentional infusion of teaching going on regarding gender and sexuality. We know that it used to be more in the collegiate level, some of the stuff. I looked at a psychology book that's used in colleges, and it makes it very clear that they see gender and sexual orientation as on a spectrum. Again, we go back to what the Word of God says in the beginning. He created us in his image and his likeness, male and female. But they're pushing this at younger and younger age. They're trying to now do this as young as kindergartners, teaching them things that are contrary to the Word of God. And not only doing that, trying to keep it from the parents. And then when you have the Michigan Attorney General saying that every school ought to have a drag queen in it, what are you thinking? So this area, we want to make sure that our children are getting not a distorted perspective of gender and sexuality, but a biblical perspective. We want to let them understand that God created the family relationship so that mom and dad are here. We love you, and we want to keep an open heart with you. We don't want to have the separation where the parents and the children are separated from each other. That's not God's intention. In some schools across the nation, they're pushing ideologies that do not line up with the history and heritage of our nation. They're pushing ideologies that, if come to fruition, would lead to death and misery for untold millions, because it always has every time it's been tried. But they're preparing and setting up a generation. That's why I said 2 years ago that God, by his grace, heard the cry of the remnant, and he stopped the dragon one generation too soon, so that what the dragon would have won at the ballot box, what he could not have won at the battlefield, but God exposed him because God wants to bring an awakening to this nation. And we're starting to see the first signs that is starting to happen. There's also in our schools this new thing being taught or emphasized. It's called critical race theory. I'm not going to get into it in depth today. I'm simply going to read from one of its major proponents. He says this: the most threatening racist movement is the regular American's drive for a race-neutral society. Pause. Did not Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. say his goal, when the promissory note was cast, that there would come a day when his children, a dream, that his children would no longer be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character? They call this how to be an anti-racist. It's actually how to become a racist. Because what this does, and I'm not going to go into depth, not going to judge all of it today, simply saying, here's what they own words: the only remedy to past discrimination is present discrimination. The only remedy to present discrimination is future discrimination. So what they want to do is they want to divide people into classes, into groups, into colors, into shapes, sizes, and pit one against the other. Instead of e pluribus unum, we have e unum pluribus. And this is being pushed. Oh, no, it's not, Pastor A. They say it's not. I hear you. They're saying it's not being taught. It's only for law schools in graduate level. I'd like to believe that, but here's what the National Education Association, the largest teachers union in the nation, adopted in 2021 at their national meeting. They want to provide an already created in-depth study that critiques empire, white supremacy, anti-blackness, anti-indigeneity, racism, patriarchy, cis-heteropatriarchy, capitalism, ableism, anthropocentrism, and other forms of power and oppression at the intersections of our society, and that we oppose attempts to bend critical race theory. But I thought it wasn't being taught in the schools. But they want to oppose attempts to. All these things they want to do is create victims and victors, victims and oppressors. instead of calling to what the scripture calls us to be as believers in Jesus Christ, to recognize biblically there are not multiple races. There's one race, the human race. The idea of race is actually a concept that dates back, we've looked at this, to the 1400s, when white Europeans decided to classify races based upon color and putting themselves at the top. That was not original. From one blood, God made all people. So one person has a little bit more melanin than I do. We are still part of the same race, the human race. Now, we'll talk more about that in another message. Don't get me going on this one. Just simply saying, there are things that children are learning in school that you may not be aware of. Now, for me, I've been here 21 years. I get a chance to see all the different curriculum that's out there. And I haven't seen the stuff that they're talking about here in our school district. I've subbed for social studies, I've subbed for math, English, science, art, music, shop, psychology. Basically, I've subbed for just about every class that's out there. And I haven't seen that. I haven't seen it. But what I'm trying to tell you is we need to be aware. What are our children learning? Because ultimately, you can delegate your authority, but you never lose responsibility. And we have a responsibility to train and equip parents. Now, say parents, you choose to public school your kids. It seems to me as a church, what we ought to do is come alongside you and equip you and empower you. That's why we did a grace-based parenting seminar, why we do some stuff in apologetics. We want you to be equipped so that you can teach and train your children in the truth. We're not trying to create cult-like robots that can spit out. We want kids that can think. See, they're raising a generation of children that don't know how to think. They know how to feel, but they don't know how to think. They just absorb what they see and go along. We need some godly men and women, godly boys and girls that can think clearly, articulate well what the truth is. Hold that point to the last one. Just pause there. All right, last point is this. We're called to be salt and light everywhere, making the most of every opportunity. I am not yet ready before the Lord to abandon the public school system. I believe that if we pull out every Christian kid, every Christian teacher, every Christian staff member, every Christian administrator, every Christian board member, we create a vacuum that the dragon would love to fill. I believe and am grateful that this church, we have Christian teachers, Christian board members, Christian volunteers. I am grateful that we have people that said, I'm supposed to be here. In the opportunity that I've had as a sub, 1 year they asked me to go into the English class. Guess what they were studying that unit? It was on Puritans and Puritan theology. And they wanted me to teach on Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God by Jonathan Edwards. What a wonderful opportunity that was. Or the class I was invited to in social studies, they happened to be on the unit on Christianity. So, what does it mean by Trinity? What's that term? Yeah, let me answer that for you. I had the opportunity to go into a math class. They were doing a day where it was career day. And this teacher is a Christian. He said, why don't you come in and share what it means to be a pastor? In the public school, I was given permission to talk about what a pastor does. And then there was a time that I was in a classroom. It was an off period. Four kids were just sitting there, just kind of vibing by themselves. And all of a sudden, one looks at the other and says, hey, do you believe in God? The other kid goes, well, I think so. I said, I do. It wasn't a class. They were just talking. I said, I do. Oh, you do? I said, yeah, my regular job, I'm a pastor. Can we ask you Bible questions? And for the rest of that free period, I answered Bible question after Bible question after Bible question. See, God knew in 1997, doors of opportunity were going to open because I was willing to step into the public school system. Now, that may not be what God's calling you to do, but that's one way we can make a difference in our schools. They're always looking for volunteers, always looking for subs. If you're at a certain age where you've got some free time and ability and you just want to love on kids, you can't preach at them, you can't proselytize, but you can be a Jesus carrier in the school. I've had kids come up to me and say, would you pray for me? I have a guy that I connected with in school 19 years ago, who still calls me a couple times a week. I had a staff person tell me, he goes, there's things that you can do here we can't. I have this practice that I do with a new class. I pull out a dollar bill and I hand it to a student. I said, hey, guess what? This dollar bill represents respect. And I said, I believe that you have worth and value. You've been created with worth and value, and that you are capable of the appropriate behavior in my class, and therefore you don't have to earn this respect. I give it to you as a gift. And then I pause for a second because they're looking at me. I said, if on the other hand, and I go, you don't show me that you're capable of that behavior, then we'll have an issue. And almost every time, class works out. In fact, not only that, I actually now at a point, or have been at a point, where kids will say, hey, don't mess with this guy. This one's okay. They know if you genuinely care about them. They know if you genuinely love them or if you look at them as a pain in the you know where. Kids know. They are truth detectors. They know if you're pulling it over on them. They know if you have a yes face or a no face, and I mean that in the best possible way. They know if you're safe for them or not. And so over 21 years, there have been literally hundreds and thousands of kids that I've had a chance to bear witness to Christ for. And at the end of the school year, at least a dozen times in the last 32 years, I've been able to be a baccalaureate speaker, and I've been able to stand there and say to them, what you saw in school, let me tell you why you saw it. It's because of Jesus. So we're called to be salt and light. And that's why if we all pull out at the same time, why would I want to give a whole arena to the dragon? As long as the doors are open, we want to make a difference. As long as the doors are open, we want to step in and be salt and light, because the world desperately needs salt and light. Now let me finish with a dream. I'm not Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. I certainly don't have his cadence. But I have a dream, and it's one that I've had probably for at least 25 years that I would love to see established here if the leadership and the church and the timing from God is right. I would like to see Calvary Assembly launch a Christian school, starting with a preschool, fall of 2023. That we would take the rest of this year to finish everything in this building and then do all the prepping to start a Christian preschool. To be able to give parents an opportunity to have a choice in this community. That this school would be one with excellence. That we would, not just for the sake of beating schools or having better scores in schools, but for the sake of the glory of God, we would provide a curriculum that helps them grow in grace, the knowledge of the Lord, and learn truth through a biblical lens. I would like to do it in such a way that it's not just a private school for private school people only, but that it is a cooperative school with homeschoolers. So that homeschoolers can still homeschool their children if that's what God called them to do, but some homeschooling parents said, boy, I would love to take advantage of a science class. I would love to take advantage of an athletic league. I would like to take advantage of a music program. That we would then come alongside these homeschooling families and be a resource for them so they can do their heart in homeschool and at the same time be able to supplement. And I would like to do this school through eighth grade and then stop. Because I would love, after 10 years of having children taught truth and living truth and learning how to proclaim truth, release them back into the high schools across this region as witnesses for Jesus Christ, with the support of family and the support of the church, to make a difference in salt and light. I'd love to integrate all three of those. And maybe that's what God will have us do. We'll have to pray and see. But I would love to be able to provide three choices for parents, that they would be able to do all of the choices they believe God might be calling them to do, because ultimately, parents, we're responsible for our kids. We can delegate our authority, but we never lose our responsibility, and we can never stop being salt and light wherever possible. Let's pray.